The following sermon was delivered on Sunday evening, April 24, 2011, at Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, New Jersey.
Please take your Bibles and turn once again to John chapter 20. And I want to just read three verses from the earlier part of the chapter in which we have the account of two of the disciples who go into the empty tomb. And just as Thomas believed later on, here we have John telling us that's who we expect the other disciple is that he refers to, that it's himself. John tells us how he saw and he believed. Beginning at verse 6. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. Now let's once again look to God in prayer and ask for his help as we come to his word this evening. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and ask that this night you would bring some to faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, just as you did with Thomas, just as you did with John. And even though we believe that these had faith, saving faith, before that day, we are pleading especially on behalf of those who did not have saving faith in Jesus Christ, that you would give them a living faith in him and his resurrection and in you, who raise the dead. And we ask these things in your Son's blessed name. Amen. Well, a number of brethren in this church invited people to come today to hear the Word of God who don't regularly come here and maybe who don't regularly come to any church. And they did so with the expectation that if they came, they would hear a message about hope. And I began to preach on the subject of hope and how hope relates to the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. And I simply want to pick up where I left off and preach about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the hope that it imparts to sinners like us this evening. What are some of the ways that the resurrection imparts hope? Let me just mention some of the things I mentioned this morning, and then, as I said, I'll just pick up where I left off. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I pointed out that faith is not futile. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if there is no resurrection, then our hope, our faith, I should say, is in vain. We might as well not even bother coming to the worship of Jesus Christ if he was not really raised from the dead. And the second thing we saw is that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Christ is ruler of all. Peter said, as he preached on the day of Pentecost, that God has made this Jesus, and he means when he raised him from the dead, God has made him both Lord and Christ. Yes, he is the ruler of all because he is the Son of God. But by the resurrection, he became the ruler of all in a peculiar way. And then the third thing we saw is that because of the resurrection, light and salvation have come to the world. After Jesus was raised, Paul said that the gospel goes forth beyond the borders of Palestine, beyond the nation of Israel, to the farthest corners of the earth. And brethren, that means that we can say we are sitting here tonight worshiping God in spirit and truth because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Because we are those who by nature were without hope and without God in the world and who were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and from the people of God and the covenants of promise and so on. And then fourthly, we saw this morning that because of the resurrection, there is hope in that his people, Christ's people, will also be raised. Because he has been raised, we will also be raised. Excuse me. Allergies. Must be. At any rate, those are the four things we saw this morning. Now I want to pick up, as I said, where I left off, because I didn't really finish that fourth point, that his people will also be raised. Because of the resurrection, we will be raised, we could say, in the day of the resurrection, in the last day when Christ comes again, in what Jesus called in John 5:29, the resurrection of life. But we are also raised, because Jesus was raised, to newness of life, as the Apostle Paul calls it, here and now. That is, in this life and in this age. Let's look at Romans 6, verses 4 through 12. Romans 6, verses 4 through 12. Because Christ was raised, we will also be raised one day in the resurrection of life. But Paul says, because Christ was raised, we, if we are Christians, are also raised now, in the course of our earthly life, to newness of life, beginning with chapter 6 of Romans and the fourth verse. He says, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And Paul's point is this, that if you become a Christian, that means you have become united to Christ. You are one with him. He died on the cross, and if you're one with him, that means you died to sin. He rose from the dead, and that means if you're a Christian, you rise from the dead, but not simply at the last day, but you rise to newness of life. You see, at the end of verse 4, it says, because of our union with Christ in his death and resurrection, Paul says, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. That means in our life here on this earth. Our walk means the way we live. And our walk should be characterized by newness of life. He goes on to speak about how that means we are no longer, right at the end of verse 6, the slaves of sin. Verse 7, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Look at the last part of verse 9. Death no longer has dominion over Christ. And then verse 10, for the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, his resurrection has an impact on us as believers, not just at the last day, but today. In this day and age, in our lives now, it has an impact on us. That's why he can go on to verse 12 with this exhortation. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in its lusts. So what he's saying here is this, that one implication of the resurrection for us is not only that we will be raised at the last day, but we are raised now. We have been raised to newness of life so that we can do the will of God, so that we can keep His commandments, so that we can turn away from sin, so that we can put to death sin in our bodies. It is a terrible pain to the Christian that he has ongoing sin. When you read a text like this, it makes you say, why am I not more holy? Why am I not better at mortifying my sins? Why am I not more obedient to every command of the Lord Jesus Christ? Why am I not more eager to do His will at all times? It's a terrible burden to the Christian. I think one time in the last year or two that Pastor Martin was preaching here, he said that the reality that Christians still sin is to many people an excuse. But to a true Christian, it is a bed of nails. It's a matter of pain and sorrow to the heart of a true Christian that he still sins. It's discouraging. But here is hope that because of Christ's resurrection from the dead, we can walk in newness of life. Look also at chapter 7 of Romans and the fourth verse. You have the same point made again. Paul says, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead. What should that mean to us? The last part of the verse tells us that we should bear fruit to God. Because Jesus was raised, we can bear fruit to God. We can walk in newness of life. We can put sin to death. We can obey Jesus Christ. Listen to the benediction that we have in the epistle to the Hebrews, verses 20 and 21 of Hebrews chapter 13. The writer says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, he draws this same connection. He speaks of God who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead. And then he says, in light of that reality, may this God make you complete in every good work to do His will. There is hope in the resurrection of Christ for us to walk in newness of life here and now. And that means, Christian, there is hope for you against any sin that you fight against. Any sin. You might say, well, I have sins I have fought against for years. And Pastor, you don't know how hard I have fought. And you don't know how many different things I have tried. I have sins that are nagging, that are obstinate, that the Puritans called besetting sins. And I have worked at it. And I feel the pain of it. And you might feel that if I say, but there's power in Christ and there's hope in Christ, even for you and even against those sins, you might feel like I'm mocking you. I am not mocking you. I'm simply telling you what the Bible says. And it says that if God can break the chains of death itself, which He has done in the resurrection, then it is saying that He can overcome your sin in your life. There is hope. Do you think of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in that way. Because that is what this whole section of the Word of God is saying is one of the ways that the resurrection imparts hope to us. Look at another passage with me, Ephesians 1, verses 18 to 20. Ephesians 1, verses 18 to 20. Just breaking into the middle of Paul's prayer here, he is praying for the Ephesians. And he says to them, here is how I pray for you, starting with verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. You see what he's saying? He's saying, with the same power with which God worked to raise Jesus Christ from the dead, he now concentrates that power in the lives of believers to help us to put to death our sins. That's what the Word of God is saying here. And so if you're a Christian, here's one way that you ought to have hope based on the resurrection. That you should be willing to go back at that sin again and again and again. And even though it's discouraging, even though it makes you feel like a fool, even though it makes you think sometimes it's never going to happen, if you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you should have hope and you should get up the next day and go after it again. You should have the attitude that Winston Churchill encouraged the Britons to have during World War II. He said this, never, ever, 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 ever give up. And you have more reason to have hope and confidence than they did. May God help us. But now maybe you're not a Christian. Maybe you're not a Christian. But even if you're not a Christian, sin might be a burden to you. Some people might think, how can that be? How could sin be a burden to a non-Christian? Well, maybe you have sins, even if you're not a Christian, that have gripped you to the point that you are groaning under the weight of those sins. Maybe you have to admit that you don't have much care really about sin because it is sin. You don't have any worry about offending God so much. And just because of that attitude, you were careless about certain sins and you just kind of wandered into them. Maybe somebody warned you about a certain kind of sin, and you just glibly kept walking in your way, and you would not have thought at first that if you played with that sin, it would get as difficult in your life as it has become. That sin would become the great burden that it has become. That it would become something that you now dread. You used to love it, and now there's a sense in which you love it because you keep going back to it day after day after day, but you don't enjoy it the way you once did. And you have to confess that there's a great deal of bitterness in it. But the fact is, even though you don't want the bitterness anymore, you cannot stop. Sin is even a burden sometimes to unbelievers in that way. You would not have wanted to have happen to you what has now happened to you. But it has because of the power of sin. And now you are stuck. There's a psalm that describes your situation. It reads like this at one point. It says, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. And that's a description of you and your bondage to sin. Even as an unbeliever, it seemed that there was no one to help. But listen to how the psalm goes on. It says, then They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Is there hope for you? If that's your circumstances, is there hope for you? Is there hope for you and your sins? There is hope for you. If you, as the psalm says, cry out to the Lord in your trouble and in your distress. There is hope for you because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I urge you to cry out to Him tonight that the chains that hold you so tight and will, if you don't, will one day drag you to hell. I urge you to cry out to Jesus Christ to break those chains. Then there's a fifth way that the resurrection imparts hope. The fourth is that His people will be raised. The fifth is this, that all wrongs will be made right. All wrongs will be made right. Turn with me to Acts 17 and verse 31. Acts 17, verse 31. I'll start at verse 30 just to get the whole sentence. These are the words of the Apostle Paul when he was preaching in Athens. And as I mentioned this morning, even though Paul was preaching in Athens, where the people were people who didn't believe in a resurrection, and the resurrection was more of a negative thing rather than a positive thing to preach to these people because they had already thought about the idea and they thought it was foolish. They thought the body is a bad thing to be in, and they thought that the death released us from the body, and they didn't think it would be good at all to have the body and the spirit rejoined once again. But Paul boldly preached the resurrection because it is at the heart of the Christian gospel. And so now, as he gets to the end of the part of his sermon that's recorded here, he says, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now God commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. And so the resurrection is saying this: since one man was raised once, that means others can be raised. If God could raise one man, God can raise any man. And God said He's going to raise all men. That's what Jesus said. We read it this morning. He's going to call all men out of their graves. Everyone and every last one will come out. And the way that that imparts hope is what they will come out to is a judgment in righteousness. It says in verse 31 that He will judge the world in righteousness on that last day. Everything, in other words, will be straightened out. Every injustice will be addressed on that day. And all the perversions of justice that have been committed in the history of this world will be overturned, we could say. And all the unrequited blood that has been shed will be repaid. Much of it has already been repaid through the blood of Christ on the cross. But every drop that hasn't will be repaid in that day. All reproaches that have been wrongly and falsely uttered against God's people will be silenced. They will be stopped. They will be wiped away. All proud boasting will be ended, and boasters will be humbled. They will be cast down. They will be crushed in the day of judgment. All the pains and distresses of God's people, of which there are many, they will be healed. They will be restored. They will be removed. All the deformities caused by sin will be done away with. And those who have suffered from them will be made whole. They will be made perfect. Their parts of their bodies that don't work will be working. think of a friend of mine from many years ago. I used to take him to church. He had a disease of the nervous system. I might have talked about him before. His name was Lee. And I watched him go from a guy that I could almost just with a couple of hands hold him and help him get into the car to the point they almost had to lift him into the car. And then one day he died. And it was a blessing that he died because of the way he suffered. His life had become frustrating, embarrassing, sad, hard. But even on his deathbed, he knew. He knew that glory was coming. And he knew that the deformities that are ultimately the result of sin would all be done away with. All corruption of worship will be removed and reformed. I was talking with someone who was visiting a relative recently. He said, "How was the visit?" She said, "Idols everywhere, Roman Catholic family and home." And it's frustrating. Paul said earlier in this chapter, when he was in Athens, we're told in verse 16, while he was there, he saw that the city was given over to idols. And it says his response when he saw all this, these idols, was that his spirit was provoked within him. It bothered him. There won't be any more of that. There won't be any more Christians being grieved because of what all the people in the world around them are doing in disobedience to God. And in dishonor to God. There will be perfect justice in that day. All wrongs will be made right. As Paul said, there's a day coming in which God will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now for the righteous, that's hope, isn't it? That is hope. But if you're not one of God's people, that's not hope for you. That's not hope. In the resurrection and in the day of judgment, Jesus is coming for his people. He's coming to deliver them. He's coming to take them to himself. It will be a day of great rejoicing. But as we saw this morning, there's also what's called the resurrection of judgment. And if you're not being resurrected to meet Jesus as your Savior and your Lord and your friend, you're only being resurrected to meet him as the judge. Believers will eagerly await the return of the Lord Jesus and the appearance of the Lord Jesus, but not unbelievers. Not unbelievers. It says for unbelievers in the book of Revelation, it says, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye, that is everyone in this world, will see him, even they who pierced him," the people that put Jesus to death on the cross. And then it says, "And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." In other words, they'll realize we did not serve him as God, though he is God. We did not love him. Though the first and great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. And we did not believe in him, though he said we should believe in him. And so it says they will mourn because of him. They will weep when they see him. And they will not be tears of joy that you cry if you're not a Christian. It says later in the book of Revelation that unbelievers on that day will call on the mountains and rocks to fall on them, to hide them from the wrath of the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to one of the hymns in our hymnal. Speaking about the last day, it says, "Every eye shall now behold him, robed in dreadful majesty. Those who set at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree, deeply wailing, deeply wailing shall the true Messiah see." That is how it will be for all who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how it will be in that day for you if you are not a believer. But it does not have to be that way for you. It does not have to be that way. And if you repent of your sins today and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and plead to God in His name to forgive you of your sins, He will wash away all your sins. He will receive you to Himself in that last day. There is hope even for you if you put your hope in Him. And that's what I urge you to do this very day. And then there's a sixth way we could say that we find hope because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The sixth way, and it's this, that because of Christ's resurrection, all affliction is bearable. All affliction, in a sense, we could even say, is minor. And all affliction is worth it because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 15 once again. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 31 and 32. This whole chapter is about the resurrection of Christ, and then as a result of that, our resurrection as believers in Christ. And Paul says, beginning at verse 31, he says, I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. And that's just his way of summing up all the things he suffers because of his life as a gospel preacher, as a missionary. He says, I die daily. I go through a lot of difficulty and persecution in order to preach the gospel of Christ. Then in verse 32, he says, if in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. It's like I said this morning. He said, if the dead don't rise, I'm living a foolish life, going around and preaching the gospel, having people do things like beat me and throw stones at me and imprison me. It doesn't make any sense, he says. But you see his point. His point is, but it does make sense because Christ has been raised from the dead. And because Christ has been raised from the dead, it's worth it. And because of that, these things that I suffer are in a sense just a distraction. Even though he can say the afflictions are so difficult that he dies daily. His point is this, because of the resurrection, even a life of such great difficulty that you could call it dying daily is tolerable. That's his point. Now, this is not in any way, when I preach this point, this is not in any way to minimize anyone's afflictions that they endure in this life. We have people in this church, as you know, who are battling cancer, a very serious disease. And no one looks at them and says, oh, because we're Christians, it's no big deal. That is not the point. No, we look and we weep with those who weep, as the scripture says. These are serious afflictions. But Paul could say about his own afflictions, I die daily, but because of the resurrection, it is worth it. It's worth it even to go through these things. Let's turn to another passage where Paul speaks about this point. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2, verses 8 to 10. He starts out with this point of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and he says in 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer. In other words, I'm suffering unjustly, even to the point of chains. He's been imprisoned. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He starts out by saying he can do all this because of Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. As I said this morning, this is the way the Christian life works. This is the way it operates. There are basic truths of the gospel that overshadow everything. Paul says, I can endure being beaten. I can endure being imprisoned, even though I'm imprisoned wrongly, because of the resurrection and the hope that it imparts. We often talk about how it can be the length of a trial that is the worst thing about it. Sometimes we almost say, I would trade places with this person who suffered this unimaginable hardship that was here one day and gone the next, when we have a run-of-the-mill hardship, if you will, but it drags on and on and on and on. But brethren, the point I'm making here is this: no matter how long any trial is, that for a Christian, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there is always a light at the end of the tunnel. There's always a light, and it is a very, very bright light. Speaking of the new Jerusalem and the new heavens and the new earth, John said this in Revelation 21. He said, I saw no temple in that city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. That is a bright light. And we are all going to see that light who believe in Him, because He rose from the dead. Are you a Christian? Do you regard yourself as a Christian? If so, is this true about you, the things I'm saying? Is it true about you? That is, you find yourself discouraged? Maybe you even start to complain, at least to yourself. But then you stop and you realize Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ is now at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and you have hope, and you take heart. Or do you just keep on complaining? You keep on complaining till the affliction goes away. Has faith in Christ made you radically different in your outlook from unbelievers? Has He done that? If not, why not? And if you say, well, I think I'm a Christian, but I don't think I experience life that way. Ask yourself. Do what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Because the resurrection imparts hope in that all affliction becomes bearable to God's people. Then let me just give you one more thing. A seventh thing about the resurrection and the way that it imparts hope. And it's this: that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a champion. We have a champion. A champion is someone who fights for us, who advances our cause and thwarts our enemies, does away with them. He puts them to flight. Let's turn to Romans 8 and read verses 31 to 35. Romans 8, 31 to 35, and think about the fact that we have a champion, Christ, who is risen from the dead. Beginning at verse 31, the Apostle Paul says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, who could stand against God? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? And now, the point about the resurrection. It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, and so on? You go on. The rest of the chapter is to the same effect. But the point is this: Christ Jesus has died on behalf of his people, and he has been raised from the dead on their behalf. And now that he's done that, he just spends his time, in effect, doing one thing, standing in between his people and anything and everything that could possibly do them harm. And he won't let those things do them harm. He is our champion. Just like it says in 1 John 2, verse 1, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So that if we are truly God's people and we have really turned from sin and we are serving Jesus Christ, even though we're still buffeted by sin, even though we are accused by the accuser of the brethren, the devil, Jesus Christ stands there and says, still, that is my child. And you are not going to harm him. We have an advocate with the Father. We have a champion. Remember that part of John's Gospel where there's that, in the beginning of chapter 5, there's that disputed text about whether, if you have the New King James or the King James, it talks about an angel who came down and stirred the waters, and people waited, therefore, to get into the water and be healed. And if you don't have the King James or New King James, you have that little part in the margin of your Bible. There was that man sitting there for all those years. And when Jesus asked him, why are you sitting here? He said, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. It may sometimes seem to you that you're like the man beside the pool who had no one to help him. You're hurting. Maybe you're sick. You feel lonely. People have mistreated you in terrible ways. You think you'll never get your good name back because of things that people have said about you. It doesn't seem like there will ever be justice in your case. You feel like the man at the pool. You have no one to help you. If you're a Christian, you do have someone to help you. You do have someone to help you. You have a champion. He's one who rose from the dead. And he is not only looking at you, but he also knows everything that is happening to you. And he's concerned about you. And he is working on your behalf even at this moment. And he is doing it in such a way that he will get great glory in your life. And he is doing it in such a way that he will one day safely and wonderfully bring you to himself and wipe away every one of your tears when you get there. And no one and nothing can stop him. And if you are not a Christian, there's still hope for you in the same one, the same Jesus Christ, because he says to you, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You say, if these things are true, if you're not a Christian, you might think, if these things are true, that's almost too good to believe. And I agree with you. I've believed it for a long time, but every time I stop and think about it, it is almost too good to believe. But it is true. And I urge you, in the Bible itself, God, through the Bible, calls upon you, and through me right now, he calls upon you to give up all your sins, to give up your own selfish grip on your own life, and to flee to Jesus Christ and believe in him that you might be saved. You might be tempted to say, well, this is just the Christian gospel. This is just theology. Where is the hope? This is the hope. The gospel is the hope. Like Paul said in Romans 5, that even in the midst of trial, we have hope. because the resurrection of Jesus Christ and everything that comes because of it overrides the worst of trials and the worst of calamities and the worst of experiences that people have in this life, in this dark world. There are people in this church with trials, severe trials, illnesses, people who have gone through extended periods of time without work, people who have been flooded out of their homes, people who have had other painful events break into their lives. But they would all say a huge amen to Paul's words when he says, we even rejoice in trial because of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the hope, not just some of the time, for some of the things, but always and in every circumstance. And the gospel is that God says to you, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That is the message of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will have hope. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would take your word tonight and open the eyes and the hearts of unbelievers here in this room tonight and encourage your people who sometimes in the midst of the pain and the afflictions of this life even forget about these great truths like the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the coming day of our own resurrection. Forgive us for our unbelief. Help our unbelief, for we do believe in Jesus Christ. And we ask all these things in His blessed name. Amen.